Well, what did the back row say? What? Now, most of us that grew up in a church, as soon as we hear the name Zacchaeus, we think of that song. I know when we had a bus ministry at another church, that was one of the songs we sang every Sunday as we picked up kids. And the thing about it is, it's great to sing to kids because they're wee little people and they understand that story. But there's so much more to the story of Zacchaeus than just a guy who hung out in a tree. And I want us to see that today. And I think that we as adults can relate to him. In Luke 18:1, it says, "The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector.'" So besides his small stature, the thing that defines Zacchaeus was his career as the chief tax collector in Jericho. Those who collected taxes weren't highly respected. As a matter of fact, people hated them for what they did. They weren't just like today. We don't love tax collectors. In a couple of months, we have to do our taxes, and we think, "Oh, why?" Not only was he the IRS agent of the time, he was also known as a traitor to the nation. And even Jesus acknowledged the hatred people had for tax collectors in Matthew 18:17. He says, "If they refuse to listen to even the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector." Wow, those are strong words. So here's a group of people that even Jesus pointed out that there's something wrong with them. They're not like normal people. Maybe that's reading too much into it. But excessive Roman taxes were the hot topic in Jesus' day, and tax collectors were working directly for the Roman Empire, the Roman government. There were no laws protecting the law of collecting taxes. Their philosophy was, you collect the taxes, and if you want to collect more, go ahead. There was no bounds to that. Aren't you glad things have changed somewhat? And so Zacchaeus became very rich by using his position as the tax collector to make as much as he wanted. And so this left the people overtaxed. They left them underwhelmed by the whole system. And he was basically stealing from them. Now, whether we realize it or not, just like Zacchaeus, our natural tendency is to look out for ourselves and take whatever we can get away with. Ooh, sure is quiet in here. It can be difficult. Hold on a second. I'm tangled up here. No, I'm not. I'm tangled up. Okay, never mind. Sorry. But it's difficult for us to look beyond ourselves sometimes to see the needs of others. Yet, as we'll see, Zacchaeus had the potential and eventually embraced it. That's what we need to get to that point in our lives. So we all want to see things that are going on around us. We check social media 75,000 times a day to see what we've missed. We slow down and investigate what crowds are looking at. Here's a fun thing to do. Next time you're downtown or somewhere in a mall or whatever, just stop and look up. Pretty soon you'll have a crowd of people going, what is he looking at? Yeah, it's like, wow, wow, wow. But people, be quiet, Dave. But our nature is to wonder what people are looking at and talking about and to get involved ourselves. In Germany, for example, when they have a wreck on the Autobahn, they put curtains around the wreck so people can just drive by and not stop. Because you can't do 150 miles an hour and then just slow down. But that's what we do. We have a tendency to look to what everyone else is looking at. So this is the setting as Jesus walked through Jericho. People were flocking around Jesus, and like any of us, Zacchaeus wanted to look at what was going on. Now, how shocking it must have been when Jesus spoke directly to Zacchaeus in the midst of this large crowd. Now, Zacchaeus wasn't a tall man. He was 4 foot nothing, probably. And he had to climb a tree to see Jesus. But in reality, Zacchaeus already knew who Jesus was. But he thought it was worth seeing him. So, through the Word of God, we have full access to the complete truth of who God is. Right? Okay, does this group over here believe we have the full truth of who God is? All right. You guys? Yeah. I'm just going to leave you alone. No, but we have a tendency to look high and low for every secret of life that we may be searching for. We have a ton of self-help books. We have all kinds of resources to find things that are missing or that we think are missing in our lives. And so we search through all these hidden treasures trying to seek out a purpose for why we exist. Why are we here? Why did God make us? You ever been asked that question? Why? I mean, if you had kids growing up, one of the questions is, why? Why? Why are the clouds white? Why is the sky blue? Why? Why not? Why? Because I said so. But we can figuratively spend our days in trees looking for something. But there's no need to go to extraordinary measures to find the truth that is written down for us in every page of Scripture. This is everything we need to know. The funny thing is, we have trouble with just this, right? Sometimes we don't understand it all, so therefore it's confusing to us. We may not read it all. We have questions. But then we'll go to another book and another book, try to find the answer to this book. When we have the power within us, as we read it, to have the Lord Almighty speak to our hearts and tell us exactly what he's saying in here. So we don't need James Dobson or anyone else, Gary Smalley. We need to be inspired by the God who wrote this Bible. Ah, okay. Jesus was the full human representation of truth, and we need look no further than him. So it's very likely that the people were watching this little man, this wee little man, as he was climbing that tree. And they really didn't want this type of man interrupting the parade that they were watching. Because there was people gathered around us. Hey, Jesus is coming to town. Jesus is coming to town. They were probably even mad or frustrated that he was even there. How dare he? He stole from us. He's a traitor. Why is he here? Because after all, Jesus came to save us from those kind of people, right? But when Jesus spots Zacchaeus up in the tree, in Luke 19:5, it says, "And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.' So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly." Now Jesus shocks the crowd by addressing Zacchaeus like he was a friend. "Hey, Zac, what you doing up there, man? Come on down. We're going to go to your house and have supper." Right? I mean, loosely paraphrasing. So it's as if Jesus had this in mind when he came to Jericho. And by the way, this is the first and only time that Jesus went to Jericho. And he sought out Zacchaeus in a tree. And everyone thought that he's coming to Jericho. He's going to stay with the governor. He's going to stay with the pastors. He was going to stay with people of high report, people that are wealthy, people that are highly respected. And then he goes to Zacchaeus? Are you kidding me? A tax collector? Luke 3:12 says, even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. It's ironic, the name Zacchaeus means pure or innocent. Well, he sure didn't live up to that name, did he? So look at your name. What does it mean? Pure and innocent. Son of God. Son of David. That's what my name actually is. David's son, son of David. Probably not the David that we all know. David Throckmorton. Even John the Baptist said that tax collectors can make things right simply by being honest in their business. We need to see that people, regardless of who they are, can change. And we need to give them room to do that. We can't write them off because they're a tax collector, they're an ex-felon, they're an ex-con, you're a neo-Nazi, whatever it is. We need to stop writing off people that they can't be changed. Do you believe that God came to save the entire world? Did he have an asterisk after that, except for these people? No. So Zacchaeus does this after encountering Jesus. It says in Luke 19:8, easy for me to say, and Zacchaeus stood up and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of the goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus reached out to him. Zacchaeus changed his ways and went above and beyond to make things right. And he finally overcame his past to correct his future. Now, the story of Zacchaeus only occurs in the Gospel of Luke. So it's probably true that as Luke was interviewing these people, he may have spoken with Zacchaeus and wrote down this account of what we read about. And it's also possible, given that Zacchaeus' name is used here, that he was known to the early church and may have been an active member in an early congregation in Jerusalem. So he might have been a church member, not a very good church member, but a church member nevertheless. So here's the quiz. What kind of tree did Zacchaeus climb up? Mulberry? What version are you reading? There's no picture of a tree. Sycamore trees. Well, you do a search. We love you anyway, Josh. You can do a search on sycamore trees and you find that they're a beautiful, fast-growing tree. And they're majestic, they're attractive, and a lot of their wood is used for things like veneers. It's a great tree, but they're not as great as the sycamores in the Middle East. In Africa, for example, those sycamores were called the queen of trees. Egypt, they're called the tree of life. They have a tasty fig-like fruit that is praised by many for its medicinal properties. In fact, these trees were so valuable in the days of King David, David appointed a special caretaker to protect and cultivate them. Wow. Special tree. So this tree that Zacchaeus climbed up was a special tree. It was honored. And here you have this little sinner sitting in its limbs. Wow. Think about that. In the days of Jesus, tax collectors were a little better than pond scum. The Pharisees complained to Jesus' disciples in Matthew 9, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why not? But see, they didn't get it. And I think a lot of people don't get it today, even still. Why are we reaching out to people that other people don't want anything to do with? Because Jesus loves them. That's our goal, is to reach the down and out, the people that don't have it all together, the people that aren't popular, the people that aren't successful, the people that have swastikas all over their face. And we look at them as, no, you're beyond help. You're beyond God's grace. And it's like, no, they're not. We may not have swastikas and stuff on the outward side, but what's on the inside of our hearts? There's a lot of ugliness, right? If we're honest with ourselves. Whew. I'm glad people are shaking their heads, because we know what you were like. Paul says, and so were some of you, when he talks about some of you were adulterers and murderers and idolaters, and some of you were that too. Were. God has saved us from that. We're told no less than 8 times that people complained about Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. It was like they were sinners, and then there was a special class of sinners, tax collectors. Well, like I said, they worked for the Romans, so therefore they extorted a lot of money from people who really probably didn't have it. Not only did he collect the regular taxes, but he collected enough for him to make him wealthy. So in our text, Zacchaeus was called a chief tax collector, and he was rich. It's one thing to be a tax collector, but to make a fortune off of what you're doing illegally, that's wrong. So you can kind of understand the people's feelings towards Zac. Not Zac, Zac. Zacchaeus. But he was really good at his job. He made a lot of money. So if Zacchaeus was so rich and powerful, and if he had everything he possibly want in this world, what's he doing looking for Jesus? Well, I think he's looking for Jesus because I think he's tired of his life. And I think we've all been there. Hopefully, we've gotten to that point where it's like, I'm tired of being this way. I can't go on anymore like this. I'm tired of living in the past. I'm tired of hiding who I really am. Something's got to change. You see, I believe that Zacchaeus became a tax collector to get revenge. Because all of his life, he was probably looked down as being the wee little man. Oh, hi there, shorty. How are you? You know? And not to say that this is true in all cases, but there's a syndrome called the short man or small man syndrome, or is that right, syndrome? The what? A Napoleonic complex. Napoleon. Napoleon. Short guy, okay, whatever. But I think he probably got criticized or made fun of all his life. Grow up. I am grown up. This is as grown up as I get. And so I think that he probably went to these people that probably made fun of him and thought, this is payback time. Now I want money. There's an old saying, revenge is sweet, but you know it really isn't. About 30 years ago, Dr. Meyer of the Minerth Meyer Clinic observed that 95% of all cases of depression is caused by repressed anger. That's why someone once said, hate is a prolonged form of suicide. Wow. There's a price to be paid for bitterness, and I think that's where Zacchaeus was at now. Revenge wasn't nearly as sweet as he thought it would be. He was tired of the anger, tired of the bitterness, tired of the rejection. He wants a change, but he's not sure how. Then Jesus came to town. And when Jesus comes to town, everything can change. If we're looking for him. Jesus has come to our town today. Jesus has come to this place today. And if you're looking for a change, this is where you need to start, because Jesus is here. It's been rumored that Jesus doesn't care who you are, what kind of job you have, what you look like, how tall you are, how short you are, or what you've done. The rumor is true that Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And all of that appealed to Zacchaeus. It gave him hope that this rabbi might just accept him, that and the fact that Jesus said that he taught a lot about forgiveness, and Zacchaeus desperately needed forgiveness. He needed to change. So he rushes to the street, and you can picture in your mind this great crowd of people standing on the side of this dusty old road coming into town. You ever been to a parade? You know, you've seen them in New York City and everything, and the crowds are lined up, and here's people in the back jumping up and down. I wish I could jump. But it's like the little kids, and we had them this morning singing. They're on your shoulders so you could get a chance to see down. It was packed enough that this little man couldn't get through. What's he going to do? Here's a tree. I'll climb a tree so I get to see him. And then Jesus comes to the base of the tree, and he stops and looks right at him and says, Zacchaeus, come down. What was the first word out of his mouth? His name. Jesus knew who he was. And I guarantee you, Jesus knows who you are. He calls you by name. What can I do for you, Josh? What can I do for you, Jed, Phil, Bill, Bob, Hank, Jeffrey? And Jesus says his name just like he's a friend, just like I said before. And he says, I want to go to your house and eat. So Zacchaeus comes down out of the tree, rushes to his house. He orders his servants to fix a meal. He oversees all the preparations for it. And then he turns and there's Jesus at the door. Never before in his life has he ever had anyone like Jesus come to his house, let alone walk into his house through his door. The greatest rabbi that ever lived is at my house. And suddenly, he's struck by the poverty of his soul. And I think when we get into the presence of God Almighty and Jesus himself, that we realize that I am nothing. I have nothing. I am nothing without you. And we need Jesus to touch our lives. We need Jesus to change our lives. Now, a lot of Christians see their life as a nice, comfortable religion. Lots of folks come to Christ, but they don't really change their lifestyle. They did what they wanted before they met Christ, and now they do what they want to do after they met Christ. There's something wrong with that. We need to change after we have an encounter with Jesus. Something has to change. And if nothing has changed, then you really haven't encountered the Master. A lot of people just, and I'm just saying this as a general statement, there are probably some people that go to a church and they sit and listen to a sermon. They'll sing a song or two. They say a prayer. But then they get up and leave just the same way as they came in. That can't be. We need to be changed by the presence of Almighty God. People like to do what they want to do because they deceive themselves into thinking that they can get away with it. They believe that if they can hide their sins from the preacher or the elders and others, they can continue like they want, and they can for a while. That's why I like this church, because I believe that everyone here is genuine about who you are, warts and all. No hair. I don't know what I mean by that. They're kind of like the little boy who was taking his family dog for a walk and was jerking roughly on the leash several times as he's going around the block. And suddenly his father appeared and accusingly said, "Do you want to tell me how sorry you are?" The boy looked up and said, "Well, I can't do that until I know how much you saw." A lot of folks are like that in their Christian walk, in their Christianity. They're not sure how much you have seen, but they're hoping it's not been much. Because the problem is God sees. God has always called for a change of life. when John the Baptist saw the crowds coming to be baptized by him, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." When Paul stood before King Agrippa and he said his ministry, that he had to tell the people that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. That's bearing fruit, people. That's to show people, to show God, that there's been a change in our lives. We are not the same people we once were. Aren't you glad? Oh, man, I don't know about you, but I think back in my life, and I've told you this before, I'm surprised that I'm not dead or in prison. Sorry, that's the pastor I am. Saved by grace. Thank you, Lord. That's why when the crowds at Pentecost asked, "What shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Repent. Repent means to change. Change your lifestyle. Change your priorities. Change your habits. It's not enough to just give lip service to God. You've got to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, because if you don't, there's going to be a price to pay, and it's not going to be pretty. So did Zacchaeus do that? Of course he did. When Jesus came to eat with him, Luke 19:8 says, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've extorted anything from anyone else, I'll pay back four times as much." He put his money where his mouth was. He was willing to give back half of what he owed. That's pretty significant. But when he declared that if he had cheated anyone, and he had, he was going to give him back four times as much as he took. So under the law, if you stole $100, you were required to give back $120. But Zacchaeus was so changed that he offered to give back the original $100 plus an additional $300 to whoever he ripped off. That's a big change. Don't make promises to God. Don't make vows. "Lord, I pray if you save me from this." It was like that old movie, Burt Reynolds was swimming out in the sea, and he goes, "Oh, Lord, help me, I'm drowning. Help me get to shore." And the closer he got, he kept saying, "Well, I'll do this if you save me." And the closer he got to shore, going, "Lord, forget everything that I asked for." You know? I think sometimes we do that with the Lord. But you notice that Jesus didn't say anything to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus just started talking. He realizes that he's in the presence of Christ. And that's all it took. He repented and he sought to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Confession time. Years ago, I remember praying to God, and I was ashamed of something that I did, and I didn't want to openly confess it to him. You ever done that? And you think, if I don't say it, he won't think about it. He won't know it. So you just kind of leave it silent. Listen to what King David said in Psalm 32. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." But then, wait for it. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." What a great passage to live by. And I can tell you from experience, if you haven't already dealt with this in your life, if you have anger and bitterness deep inside you and you don't get rid of it, it will kill you. It will waste away your bones. And I'm not saying that every ache we have is unconfessed sin. But try it. Maybe ask God, is there anything I haven't confessed to you, right? He knows about it. Maybe he just wants us to verbalize it to him. And I'm not saying that if we verbalize it, "Oh, my back, it's better. I can jump." No, I can't. There must be something in me still. David thought he could get away with not telling God what he had done, and it became, after a while, like he could hardly breathe because of God's hand being on him all day and night. All God wanted was for David to fess up and do better. John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. And it's not that God wants to embarrass you in front of yourself or your wife or whatever, or God is going, oh, gosh, I've never heard anything so bad before. You are scum. And he's going, wait, way to go. It's about time you confess this. That's all God wants from us. Admit when we've done wrong and then determine to do better next time. What do you do when you fall down? Get up. What do you do when you fall again? Get up. God is the God of beginning again. When we were baptized into Christ, our sins were washed away, but once in a while, even after baptism and becoming a Christian, we mess up again. And we need to be forgiven again. So what we need to do is be honest and humbly come back to God again and ask for a fresh start, and he'll forgive us again. Just like Zacchaeus, Jesus must visit our house today. He has no requirements for us before he comes to visit. We don't have to make all things right. We don't have to clean up the room. We don't have to make all our dealings right before letting him in. He already knows what it's like. He knows the shape that our house is in, and he wants to be there anyway. His presence alone and his love for us will lead us to do the things that we never thought we could do. Even admitting that when we are wrong and make things right, we can easily assume that Zacchaeus lived a different, fuller life after he met Jesus. And the same can happen to us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for the story of a little man who turned his life around, who walked away a bigger man than when he started. He had the Lord at his side, in his house, changing him. Lord, and I pray that if there is anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, this would be the day. Lord, help us to confess to you the things that we may have hidden in our hearts and in our lives for years. Help us to be open and honest with you. You know all of it anyway, and yet you still love us. But Lord, I know that if we keep quiet about what's in our life, we are slowly wasting away. Your hand is heavy upon us. We want your hand of mercy and grace and peace and comfort and healing on us. Lord, do what only you can do in our lives. Reveal to us, Lord, the things that we need to confess to you, that we need to confess to others if we've harmed them. Lord, may you be glorified by what you're going to do, by what is happening at this exact moment in someone's heart and life. Lord, we thank you that you care enough about us, that you love us in spite of ourselves, and that you want the very best for us. You have plans to prosper us, not to harm us. You have plans to take us beyond what we could ever dream or imagine. And so, Lord, we just give you all of us to be used for all of you. And we thank you, and we give you the praise in Jesus.